Welcome to the Cornelius Church of Christ of Cornelius, Oregon. This is the Sunday morning lesson for March 23, 2023, Unpopular Parables. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, presented by the evangelist Brian Haynes.
There's no other friend on whom I can depend. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Yes, I need thee every hour. Through this land, this pilgrim land, from time to time.
Put all of your survivals out. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 25 this morning. Matthew chapter 25. And I want to spend a couple of minutes of your time talking about something, a little more about me, perhaps, to say. I want to talk to you about a parable that I don't like. When I say I don't like it, it's because it's a parable that leaves me feeling very uncomfortable. Matthew chapter 25 is where I want you to be this morning. So we can read these things together. So we're beginning Matthew chapter 25 at verse 14. You've heard this one before. I know you know it, but let's read it together anyway, shall we? Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his servants and delivered his goods to them. One he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded them, made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground, hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he had received 5 talents, came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then came he who received the 1 talent, came and said to him, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there, you have what's yours. But his Lord answered and said, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. Am I coming back? I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given. He'll have an abundance. But from him who does not have even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping, gnashing of teeth. That's a parable that I think all of us are familiar with. And it's kind of important here that we set ourselves up to understand the context of this conversation. Jesus had just finished in chapter 24 and chapter 25, starting talking about the end. The end of all things, we might say, you know, heaven and earth passing away, you might point back to and grab a sense of it. And when we describe that, we oftentimes say, well, that's when the Lord returns. His first coming was in the flesh, and so sometimes we call it his second coming, the day of the Lord's return. We're told we won't know when that's going to be. It's going to be a surprise. That you've heard the expression, like a thief in the night, so that you don't know when it'll be. We also say that that's the day of the resurrection. We're told in other places that the day of the Lord, that the day he comes as a thief in the night, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that's the day that the dead are raised up. Not just the dead in Christ, as Paul spoke of in 1 Thessalonians 4, but in John, Jesus tells us that all the dead are raised that day. And that at that time, the judgment occurs. So sometimes we refer to this as the day of judgment. Jesus had given three parables in this area, and we just read the third of the three parables. The first parable was about servants, and he says, you know, the servants, the master goes away, and the servants think the master's taking too long, and so they start to be disrespectful and abusive, and then the master comes back sooner than they thought and surprises them. And he says, that's kind of what my coming's going to be like. For some people, it'll be sooner than you think. He gives a second parable. The second parable is of the 10 virgins. And that's in Matthew 25, right before this one. And he says, of the 10 virgins, five were wise, five were foolish, and the groom in that story, it was a wedding feast, and the groom took longer than they think. And Jesus said, that's how it's going to be for some people. It's going to be longer than they think. And that's going to cause a problem. So you get it? For some people, it'll be sooner than they think. For other people, it'll be later than they think. Jesus is just telling us, you don't know. But this third parable is telling us what that judgment is going to be like. And that's an important question, right? Isn't that the question that burns on all of us, that we all think about? When Jesus appears, am I getting in? Am I going to be the one who's well done, good and faithful servant, or am I going to be the one who's cast that servant in the outer darkness? That matters to every one of us. Everyone here should think about that. Even if we're confident in our salvation, we should think about that. Wise people test themselves and they examine themselves to see whether or not they're really of the faith. So here's Jesus saying, hey, here's one way of looking at that day. You know, sometimes when people read this parable, the first thing they say to me, they say, wait a second, Brian, what about that guy with one talent? That guy with one talent. You know, he actually just gave back to his master what it was he had been given. And sometimes people say, you know, I kind of feel bad for that guy. I understand. I kind of feel bad for that guy because, you know, it doesn't seem such a bad idea that he's saying, hey, I didn't want to lose it. So, you know, I wrapped it up. You know, sometimes we talk about our salvation and we say, hey, don't lose it, cherish it, protect it. If the talent was meant to represent salvation, I'd get it. I'd say, yeah, it doesn't make sense. But that's not what the talent represents, right? The talent is the idea of something precious that if you lose it, you lost something comparable. The talent represents what you're supposed to be doing in the kingdom of heaven. We'll call it your job. This guy leaves, this master leaves, and he leaves these people to do work. And he says, here's the tool with which you're going to do that work. Imagine it like this, you know, let's say you worked in a field, you're a farmer, and the owner of the farm says, hey, you need to take care of this farm, I'm going to leave you a shovel, and you went out and buried your shovel. How would you bury your shovel, actually? But you went out and buried your tools. This is his job. Master isn't saying, hey, you know, because a guy's out farming, he might break the shovel. And, you know, you don't say, oh, the master's going to be so mad because if he broke the shovel shoveling, my dad got mad because we break the shovel fighting. You broke the shovel shoveling, that's not such a bad thing. This is his job. But particularly, the master is angry because he didn't even try. He didn't even try to do anything. He had just one, and by the way, the one talent isn't saying this guy got the worst of the deal. Can you kind of see that, in a way, this guy got the best of the deal? Because, you know, you're working in that field, and they give you the shovel, and they give the guy next to you the shovel and the post hole digger, and you realize, oh, I'm the lucky one because he's got to do more than I do, right? You get that. You understand that. This guy was the lucky guy. He was the best of all three because he had, you understand, the lowest expectation. There's an important lesson here that I want to kind of drop in a couple of thoughts to think about. First thing I want to kind of talk about is say what I love about this parable. What I love about this parable is the thing that it reveals to me about the day of judgment and what God is looking for. Let me just say it like this. This parable is telling us that on the day of judgment, what God is looking for is diligence, not perfection. Well, I can't think of anything more important to think about for just a moment. Let me explain what I'm saying here. All throughout the scriptures, we are called to be diligent. Be diligent to show yourself approved. Add your faith, applying all diligence, add your faith, virtue, knowledge. Time and time again, the Bible says, be diligent. But when the Bible talks about being perfect, it'll be like Matthew 5, where Jesus says, hey, love your enemy. What makes you perfect? Perfection doesn't come from you. It comes from God. God perfects you when you're obedient to him. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of times where I worry. Jesus comes. Am I going to make it? I think about that a lot. Keeps me up at night sometimes. Jesus comes. If you ever said this one, I'll say this one. Am I good enough? This parable is saying, Brian, it's not about being good enough. Of course, you probably already understand logically, nobody's good enough. There's not a, well, you hit this level of good. And this parable is telling that because one guy brought back 10, one guy brought back 4, and they were both in. So there wasn't like that, you have to have 8 or more to get in kind of response to him. There's not a good enough level. It's diligence that matters. Your diligence to do your best is what God is looking for. That's what this parable's about. It's not saying, hey, there was a number of 98% or above that you had to hit righteousness, because by the way, perfect is 100. None are perfect. God isn't looking for perfection. He's looking for diligence. That's what he wants. And I love that. When we talk about the idea of talents, it's really marvelous to think that the word talent, meaning something very different in that language than it does when we read it, you know what he's talking about is money. But we hear the word talent, we think of ability. And Paul makes this statement in Romans chapter 12 about us and our abilities. Let me read it to you. Romans 12, beginning verse 6, if you want to follow along. It's a fantastic passage. Talking about how within the church we all have different abilities. Paul says we have gifts. I love the idea he calls them gifts because in 1 Corinthians 12 he calls them gifts and he's talking about supernatural gifts. Here he calls them gifts, but they're not supernatural. Maybe the first one, maybe. The rest aren't. He says, since we have gifts differing according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Can you hear gifts like you hear the word talents? Could Paul just say, hey, since we all have talents differing, we all have the thing that is given to us differing, nobody's the same. He says, if it's prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, verse 7, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in exhortation, or he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You know, that's a pretty broad list of abilities. And some of those are things like, do you think a mercy is an ability? I can kind of see how wealth might be there, but you know, these are pretty broad range of things to think about. We all have something, he said. You don't think you have anything? Well, then God's lying. So what's the real answer here? We all have something. And God's made it clear that what he judges us by is what that amounts to. Luke chapter 12, verse 47, it's a little parable, but it's interesting about how the master judges when he returns. He says, a servant who knew the master's will and doesn't prepare himself or do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes, but he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. It's an interesting parable because, again, Jesus is saying, your diligence is what I'm looking at. Now, at first you're thinking to yourself, well, Brian, it sounds pretty good because maybe I overmeasured myself sometimes and I was looking for perfection and I didn't have it and I'm just terrified of the day of judgment because I don't want to meet God and be imperfect. You're saying that God's looking for my diligence and I can give him that. So why does this parable scare you, Brian? Let me tell you why. Because God desires my diligence, not my perfection. Now, let me elaborate what I mean. You know, I didn't talk to you about talents. What are talents? And I said to you, they're not what we think of when we think of ability. Talents, you know, it's kind of interesting. Talents were a weight. I guess that's like British pounds, you know. They were originally a weight. We get the connection with a weight, a British pound. But they're a measurement of wealth, of money. And you know what's interesting? In the Old Testament, talents were a very small amount. In the New Testament, they're a giant amount, which means that there weren't exactly a specific measurement of talents. I brought a sack full of talents this morning. I want to share them to you because you might say, well, I'd like to be able to visualize that. And I brought them, and I was kind of hoping to show the idea that they don't always look exactly the same. Ready? Number one, talents. Look at this one right here. What have I got here? Well, I'll show it to you again. Ibuprofen. You and I were blessed to be born in one of the most incredible times in history, where medicine is incredible. Think about this. Go back 2,000 years. Let's say you're in the church in Corinth. You're sitting with the brethren. The brother sits next to you, and, you know, the side of his face is all swollen up. He can't sing. He can't even open his eye. Hey, what's wrong, brother? He says, well, I got a bad tooth. Oh, bad tooth. Oh, that's too bad. You know, the rest of the brethren are thinking, you'll be dead in a week. Because bad teeth used to kill you. Splinters in your fingers used to kill you. Having a fever used to kill you. And our brethren would come together every first day of the week, and I would almost guarantee that there wasn't a one of them that wasn't in pain of some kind. I didn't have my glasses. Some of you look better, but you'd be able to see. Maybe I couldn't drive. Maybe some of you couldn't drive without glasses. Without those little things that we don't even think about. Something like ibuprofen. I can go to the dollar store, I can buy a bottle of aspirin, and I am better off than any of my ancestors going back to Adam. And I say to you, this is a talent. This is an ability. Then our brethren in Corinth would have said, oh, wow, let me have some of that, because then I could come to worship God, I could join him for service. You know, we have this thing where, oh, man, I'm kind of hurting today, maybe I won't go to services. Our brethren hurt every day. Those ancestors of ours so long ago, they hurt every day, and they said, well, if you don't do it hurting, you don't do it. Right here. Anybody not have this in a cabinet, something like this? I'll tell you what, if any of you don't have it, you're welcome to take this one. If you don't have it, I'll let you have it. You have a talent in the blessings that we have today in medicine. You have a talent. You have something that 2,000 years ago, they would have believed you're the wealthiest person in the world to have had. Why do I not like this parable? Got another talent for you. Except this one right here. How many of you, let me see your hands. How many of you have parents? Let me actually broaden it. Parents or grandparents that were farmers? All right, most of us. What was their work day like? And you say, well, it was sun up to sundown. It's also called the Van Fleet work day, right? Sun up to sundown. How many days a week? Again, past the Van Fleet, 7 days a week. Sun up to sundown. My father got drafted in 1953. He was telling this story while I was with him last week. He says, you know, I was going to go home after getting drafted, but they offered me a job in the fire department, and I talked to my mom, and she says, are you crazy? Get out of farming. Don't come be a farmer. She told him not to come home. You take that fire department job, great job. He said he always was a little hurt. But then he watched his brothers farm themselves to death. They're all gone. They're all wasted away. They didn't have their teeth. They all died of a lot of things pretty young. My grandfathers died in the 60s and 70s. This right here, time. Let me suggest to you that your ancestors working sun up to sunset, and you know that happened. You know, you can point to your grandparents or your parents and say, I know that happened. I witnessed it or I've heard of it. And yet, most of us have this time. We got a lot of it. In fact, we have more free time than we actually have work time. Some of us, it's true. Oh yeah, there are exceptions. But we have all this time. Imagine going back 2,000 years, you're in the church, and you're sitting there talking to the brethren, and they said, hey, I've only got half an hour Sunday morning. You know, there's a Roman writer who describes he broke in and arrested some Christians. His name was Pliny, and he arrested some Christians, so he's asking them what they did. And they said, well, early before dawn on Sunday, they'd come together, and then after sunset, they'd come back together a second time on Sunday. Think about that for a second. If your time to come to worship was 5 a.m., how many of you wouldn't have come today? Truthfully, how many of you said, oh, that's a lot? But that's what our spiritual ancestors had to do, because at sunrise, you went to work. At sunset, you went home. You're usually so tired, you went to bed. But you know what they did? They didn't drive. They walked to a place to gather with Christians. And if you told them, you know, actually, I have Sunday off. Again, Van Fleet's being accepted. I have Sunday off. I don't have to actually do anything. I can go anytime. In fact, we meet at 10 in the morning. 10 in the morning! 10 in the morning. They wouldn't understand. Do you see that this is a talent given to you that people haven't had for thousands of years? I'll tell you what, I think about this bag of talents I've got. Can I add another one? Right here. We've got those in our cabinets. Boom. You know, a few weeks ago, Ryan Sollers was talking up here, I think it was Wednesday night, and he made the comment to say, we have so much abundance that we actually have to work on restraining ourselves to that abundance. You know, when we talked about Jesus and the miracle of the 5,000 loaves, we made the comment to say that was probably the only time in ancient history where people had an all-you-can-eat buffet. They'd never heard of such a thing. And that's what people talked about for years afterwards. Ancient records tell us that they were always thinking about the bread and the fish and what that was like. And if you told them, you know, I got a cabinet full of food. You didn't have to go to the store every single day, and you had to work. And at the end of the day, what little you had, you had to put towards the food for that day or the next day. But you say, no, I buy my cans of beans, you know, 99 cents. What? I get these things. And they say, what? Even just a generation ago to tell them that you could have strawberries any time of the year or bananas, or that wouldn't have made sense. You and I have such an abundance in these things that we have to throw it out. That we have to tell ourselves, push back from the table, I'm done. Do we appreciate the talent that is? Take another one for you. Right here. See what that is? Well, it's just an American flag. I'll put it here. Actually, it's not a mistake. 2,000 years ago, our brethren would have said, yeah, but if I got to get to services at night, I got to do it in secret. Because somebody finds out, I'm dead. To this day, there are brethren of you and I that can't go out in public and worship. I tell you what, I had a visitor a couple of years ago from Australia. And you think, well, Australia is pretty great. We were talking about meeting up for a Bible study in Starbucks. She said, boy, that's great. We really can't do that. That's not really something acceptable in our culture. I just read in Canada somebody getting arrested or something like that. But you know what? You still can. That we put a sign up on our building that says the Church of Christ meets here. Can you imagine going back 2,000 years and our brethren in Corinth say, you put a sign up? That's crazy. People see it. And we're thinking, well, yeah, that's what we want. They say, are you crazy? They'll kill you. the level of freedom you have in this country, you know, flying back home from El Paso last week, we drive right along the border to do so, and you can look right over in Juarez, and you know, and it's one of the poorer parts of Juarez, a lot right along the river, so their houses are made out of cardboard, and if you're lucky, plywood. And that always struck me all my life of, wow, look at what that river differentiates. You're on this side of the river. You're here. And you're in a place where, well, let's go ahead and add one more thing to it. This guy right here. You're not just in a country that allows you to worship God however you want and actually protects that right, but you live in the richest country in history. Let me think about this a second. Let's go back to the Bible and think for a moment about somebody like Solomon. The Bible talks about Solomon's wealth. But you know what? If Solomon saw your house, he'd say, well, what are you the king of? Because your house is a lot nicer than mine. You think, well, Solomon, you had gold and stuff, and in the winter it was cold, and in the summer it was hot. You got these magic things that change that. You actually, you know, cover your floors with soft things to walk on, and you have these soft beds that, you know, that aren't 100 years old, and we are the wealthiest people ever. You know, some of you know the stories of the people that we support in other countries. And truthfully, I tell you what, what's incredible is we have to be careful because we have such an abundance that such an abundance could damage them. You don't even think about it. But if you thought very long, you can go back a couple of generations and realize, hey, I'm living better. I have more free money. You do, free meaning spendable. Than any of my ancestors in my history. So what do you think about this for a second? One, two, three, four, five. As I said, anybody who doesn't have those talents, come see me after services. I have. Because not only do I have these talents, I have them in abundance. You, I'm saying, have these talents in abundance. And I want you to appreciate which person in the story does that make you? And the answer is, it makes you the guy with five talents. Who did I say was the least lucky person in the story? I said that the guy with one talent was the most fortunate because he had the least expected of him. Now do you get why this parable bothers me so much? Because you and I are the five plus people. And that means on the day of judgment, it's going to go harder for us. Do you get that? On the day of accountability, our diligence has to reflect a whole lot of things. And this is what I don't like to think about. This is what bothers me. Because, you know, a lot of times I'm the first one to make an excuse. Well, you know what? I don't feel like reading the Bible today. Looking at my talent here. Kind of want to watch. I like police shows. I want to watch a police show. Talk to some friends. What am I doing with the talent that God gave me? Well, I don't feel up to doing stuff today. Maybe I don't want to come to worship. Just not feeling it. Just kind of worn out, tired. Sparing my talent. I know I can participate more, or I can help others out more. But you know, I'm going to need this baby later. In fact, I didn't even want to take this baby to paper. I hate to let it go. I want to hang on to this guy and. Maybe if I bury him, he'll be safe. You know, I've got all this freedom. I could talk to any of my neighbors without having to worry about my house being burned down and me being arrested. But I appreciate also the freedom not to have to say a thing. And in each moment, I've taken my talent and buried it. And I'll guess you have too. I think we all. And I'm suggesting to us this morning, maybe if we we think about this parable, it might encourage us to say, well, I better change, shouldn't I? Let's talk about that. Let's kind of give us a couple of thoughts and then the lesson series. Number one, I want to talk about the idea, how do you increase your talents? Well, the whole point is, God says, with what you have, you can have more. Boy, this one's an easy one, right? Time. With my time, I could worship with the saints. By the way, just being here this morning, God bless you for it, because you're growing your talent. Maybe some of you hurt this morning, and you use this talent to gain this talent of being here. Good for you. If you participate in the collection, maybe you use whatever things you have. Just being here is a good thing. Increasing your talents. But increasing your talents isn't an idea about being fiscally smart. You know, that might be what your thought is. I don't know about you, but if somebody gave me a talent, I'd be, what do I do? It's not about that. It's about dedication. It's about saying, hey, all of this stuff, that's from the Lord. So how can I use it for Him? Dedication. Increasing your talents is about dedication. It's about priorities. It's about saying, hey, whatever it is, I'm with God. The side of that, too, is to say it's about reducing excuses. We didn't really talk about it, but it was interesting that man said, you know, Master, you're a really tough master, and he came up with all these excuses. How many times does God in the Bible accept excuses? Here's Adam, and he says, oh, Master, you know, God, the woman you gave me, and God says, oh, yeah, I gave her to you, so that, no. Aaron says, well, you know, I threw the, you know, I, you know, those people, I, the golden calf just came out, and no. Saul says, well, then Simon, you know, you didn't show up on time. There's a lot of excuses in the Bible, and God never accepts any. Number one, increase your dedication. Number two, reduce your excuses for the things that you know you need to be doing. How many times we say, I'll say it again, you need me here. When we come together to worship, this is a big deal. All these talents, we can say, can kind of be grown by being here and the things that we do being here. But there's so many times when we have all these excuses. Limit your excuses. Increase your dedication. Reduce your excuses. Know when you're making excuses. I think a lot of us don't. Know when you're making excuses. And finally, let me just say, pursue diligence. The effort that you put into it, pursue it, grow it. You know, a lot of times we look at being a Christian as, what's the least I can do to get away with it? What is the bare minimum I have to do to get into heaven? But you know, the bare minimum doesn't work, because that's not diligence, right? There is no bare minimum to get into heaven. I hit the bare minimum, I'm done. You know, D plus is passing. I'm aiming for a D plus. It doesn't work. Diligence is what God is seeking. And diligence means doing my very best. There's no nominality among being a Christian. There's no base level that you're aiming for. You got it all in. That's all that works. Let's take a second. Let's pray about these things together. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Holy God and Father in heaven, we rejoice with the 10,000 blessings you pour upon us each and every day. Father, we're so very glad that we have an abundance of blessings like, well, the world that we live in, and you know, healthcare and the ease that we can get those things, or the wealth that we have, the time we have, the food that we have for which we give thanks every meal, Father. We're so very blessed with so many different things. We're grateful for this time we have to come together and to worship you. We know how much this cost. We know that this day was exceedingly expensive. That the day that we can gather together to worship you cost you the blood of your Son. And so we appreciate how valuable this is, our being able to come together. Father, in this day, we've talked about the things that we owe you and how important it is that we pursue to be diligent, Father, in our service to you. And we pray, Father, that each of us examines ourselves and we say to ourselves, no more excuses, Father. Help us to identify what we need to do to improve our service to you. Father, we love you and we're so grateful for your mercy and your forgiveness. And the fact, Father, that you've told us again and again that it's not about our perfection, because we're not perfect. Father, please cleanse us of our unrighteousness. Even if our unrighteousness amounts to our absence of diligence this day, we ask you to please forgive us for that and strengthen us so that we might overcome. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. What's the greatest talent in history? Time's a pretty good one. How about the Word of God? Word of God's a gift to us, but better than anybody else, right? You understand what I mean by that. In other words, in times past, if you live in China today, if you live in a lot of countries today, you don't get to just have the Word of God. 500 years ago, maybe not everybody could read, or maybe only a few people had access to the Bible. You had to borrow it and such. You and I have such easy access. Greg walked up here with his phone and read from the Word of God. The Bible is certainly the greatest talent that there is. And it's the one that is the easiest to grow. Scripture is the greatest talent there is, and it's very simple to put it to use and produce something extraordinary. Because it contains the directions of what you got to do. Word of God tells you that if you want to, can I say double it? I don't know, double really isn't the word, quadruple it. Is there a word that fits this? You hear the Word of God, and you believe it, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You make that commitment of repentance, turn away from sin, and you're baptized. And suddenly this, the Bible says, the seed takes root and brings you to life. And suddenly you are so much more. Jesus would tell us parables like the mustard seed, and you can think of the Word of God like the mustard seed, and just a tiny thing, and it produces such a great, great thing. That's what the Word of God is. It's the greatest talent ever. And this morning, everyone has it. I tell you what, you don't have a Bible? See me. We've got some in the back. We'll give them to you. But I guess you do. And it has the power to change your life. And this morning, I want you to consider that power. Maybe you haven't yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You haven't yet let this talent do its work. Boy, it's incredible what it can do. On the day of judgment, there's going to be a lot of people in the world that will have Bibles on their shelves, but they didn't open them, they didn't read them, they didn't double it. And they'll certainly be cast out. I can't stand the thought of anyone here this morning. I can't stand the thought that might be one of us. So every time we're together, we say, hey, you need to do something. Let's talk about it. Maybe you're the person that's struggling with different things in your life, and here's that other great talent, the church. I didn't even prepare a thought on that, but to say the church is this incredible thing that's meant to bear your burdens, to encourage you, to pray for you. But how often do we use it for those things? Every time we come together, though, we say, hey, here's a chance. You need some prayers? You need some encouragement? You need some help? We'd like to do it. You don't have to come up front right now. You can grab me afterwards, but you might say to yourself, no, I know I've got to do something right now. And if that's the case, you can come up here and visit me. Right now, we stand and we sing this song.
Thank you for joining us at the Cornelius Church of Christ in Cornelius, Oregon. You can find out more information from our website at corneliuschurchofchrist.com. You can find more sermons, contact our ministry, and find out more about our services. Thank you very much for joining us from the Cornelius Church of Christ. God bless.